John 15:1. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. This is Jesus speaking. He is creating a word picture here. He's using a metaphor, and he's attempting to help the hearers understand a context. I find this principle that I see throughout Jesus' ministry, and I'll explain it in a second, but I want to read it one more time, and I'm going to get you to repeat something. Jesus is saying, I am the vine. Okay, so Jesus is the plant. And his Father is the gardener. Would you just repeat after me? The Father is the gardener. How many dads in here are gardeners? One, two, three. How many dads in here have attempted gardening at one point in your life and have forsaken the call? There was this product that there was an infomercial for it. I think it was like the topsy turvy, I don't know, something where you would hang the plant upside down and it would grow and flourish because gravity wasn't fighting it. And you know, obviously God screwed the things up when he made gravity on the bottom, and he should have made it on the top so plants could grow down. Because this plant is miraculous in that the root system is hanging in a bag and the plant hangs down. All you got to do is just keep watering. That sucker's going to grow. You're going to have more tomatoes than you can possibly imagine. True? I'm hearing true. Yeah, well, I managed to kill 4 of them in the same summer. Don't ask me how. I watered them. I did everything it was supposed to. I even had little hanging brackets on your deck. They got plenty of sunshine, maybe too much sunshine. I don't know. The point is, there is a point, I just have not been a great gardener. What's interesting to me is that Jesus, he makes this parallel concerning the Father in heaven. And he says, the Father is a gardener. There is several parables where Jesus is attempting to explain a heavenly concept, and then he uses these earthly parallels to try to get us to understand. You know, many of the parables start off by him saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he makes this comparison. And what's unfortunate is that there is not a single parallel or a single parable, a single story that highlights all of the aspects of heaven. You know, so he tells all these different variations of story, trying to get the people to understand. This is what heaven's like, right? This is what the Father is like. And he keeps making these comparisons. In John chapter 3, the Pharisee Nicodemus comes to him at night, and he says, Teacher, we know that you've come from heaven because of the miraculous signs that you were performing. And Jesus, in reply to him, says, you know, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You don't know where it comes from, where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus says, what the heck are you talking about? You must be born again, Jesus says. I have to be born again? Are you seriously telling me that I need to go back into my mother's womb? Jesus says to him, he stops the sentence and he goes, okay, I've been trying to explain to you what the kingdom of heaven is like, and you are very literal. You ever known someone like that? You're attempting to tell a story, but they take it too literal. And so the point is lost on the subject. Okay, if you're sitting next to one of them, don't elbow them right now. I am watching you. Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says, whoa, wait a second, you're a teacher in Israel? I am trying to explain to you principles of eternity that have no earthly parallel. And if you don't understand just the earthly version of what I'm saying to you, how in the world are you possibly going to understand the heavenly version? You know what he just said? He just said, there is no clean metaphor. Heaven's different. It's different than everything you've experienced. It's different than everything you know. Jesus uses parables to try to explain to us. He uses metaphors to try to help us understand, to get a concept in our hearts and heads so that we can, you know, we can walk in step with heaven. Jesus says, I'm the vine, my Father is a gardener. You know, I don't know the full extent of the reason why, but I don't know if you've ever asked yourself this question. Why did Jesus come in the time of history when he came? Why wouldn't he have waited till the modern age when we had the internet? Right? So then he comes and you can YouTube Jesus. Right? Jesus has a Twitter feed. He's got millions of followers all over the world. Hashtag, what would Jesus do? He's got a Facebook account and it just blows everyone else out of the water, right? Because everything Jesus says now is recordable and it's transmittable and everybody can hear it all at the same time. Why didn't he come in the technology age? Why did he come to earth in the agricultural age? Why did the Father in heaven send his Son into an earth that was 100% dependent on gardeners? Why did he send his Son Jesus to a time in history when all the trade routes are coming through Israel? Why did Father send Jesus, his Son, to a time in history when everyone understands the principles of sowing and reaping and harvest? Why? Because they're all dependent on it. When we talk about sowing and reaping and harvest, this is something, it's a far-off concept. When I think about going to get food this afternoon, I'm not even considering threshing any wheat. It isn't on any of my list to do this afternoon. Right? Come on, I'm going to stop by Culver's. I'm going to get myself a butter burger. Saturated in mayonnaise. Come on, right? Get myself a concrete mixer with peanut butter cups in it. If you approached anyone in the agricultural age with these ideas, no earthly parallel. Are you with me here? Why did the Lord send his Son into the agricultural age? There is a reason. The reason is because the Father in heaven is like a gardener. When Jesus would come and he would be the exact representation of the Father, he would be talking to people who understand agriculture. He would be talking to people who get it. So every one of his metaphors, you know, and he uses a lot of gardening metaphors. Kingdom of heaven's like a field where the landowner went and sowed good seed, and at night the enemy sowed bad seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who goes out and he sows seed, and if some falls along the road, some falls in shallow soil, some falls in weedy soil, some falls in good soil. It bears 30, 60, 100 fold. The kingdom of heaven is like this landowner who has a vineyard and he plants a tree in that vineyard, and the tree doesn't bear fruit, and so the gardener keeps going around it and he spends 3.5 years attempting to make this tree that was planted bear fruit. But he's unable to, and so the owner of the tree says, cut it down. The kingdom of heaven is like, and it goes on and on and on. All throughout Scripture, from the very beginning to the very end, there is a theme of a garden. There is a theme of agricultural mindset. There is this predominant calling that God is one who cares about fruit. The bearing of fruit, you offering fruit as a sacrifice, you giving the first fruits of your life. It starts in the Garden of Eden, and it will end in the Garden of God, where Jesus will be enthroned in the very center of that garden. A river will flow out from his throne, and there will be the trees of life planted along that garden river. In the very beginning, there was a tree of life in the center of the Garden of Eden, and in the end, the tree of life will be there as well. God put his Son in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Adam was begotten of God. Adam was the first creation. He put man into the garden. In the very center of all things, he put a man in the center of all things. When everything ends, there will be a man at the center of all things, the man, Jesus Christ. All the way through the scriptures, the prophets are prophesying about one who is coming who will be like a branch that will give life. The Apostle Paul talks about how Israel was an olive tree. How Israel was an olive tree, and it was the natural olive tree, but God, he cuts off branches of that natural olive tree so that the Gentiles, who are a wild olive tree, could be engrafted in. There's all this metaphor and all the stories, and it's all around the garden theme. It's amazing. My hope here today is that I can tell the story from beginning to end in the next 10 or so minutes. I'm going to summarize the Bible. I want to reinterpret the biblical account from the point of view of a gardener, because in the beginning, God was a gardener. And in the end, he's still a gardener. And Jesus, the perfect one, declares his Father as a gardener. There's a theme here. And so I want to tell you the story of history through a gardener's point of view. Are you with me? Okay, now we're going to need to move fast. I'm going to say a lot of things. You're not going to catch everything. If you're taking notes, stop it. We'll email you the notes. There's no chance of you keeping up. If you miss a point, just keep going. Don't get stuck. In the beginning, God created. He created the earth. He called it good. He separated the waters. He created the land. He created all the living animals and insects and birds and fish. And then he created man. This is Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Or excuse me, I'm starting verse 27. God created man in his own image. Everyone say, his own image. Verse 28, God blessed him and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule. Now, pause for a moment. That last phrase, subdue it and rule over it, you're going to begin to hear me summarize that statement by saying, have dominion. To subdue, the word is kibosh, and it literally means to put into submission something that, you know, is resisting, or it's going to take energy to get it under your authority. To kibosh, to subdue, and to rule, radah, which means to rule over that which will willingly submit to you. And so God creates Adam in his image, and he gives him this command, I want you to be fruitful. That word fruitful, it is an agricultural term. That command is, Adam, you're a gardener. Be fruitful. I want you to be so good at being this gardener that you multiply what is. I want you to be so good at being a garden that it multiplies and it fills the earth. In other words, I want you to take this garden that I'm about to plant you in, and you are going to expand its borders until it covers the face of the earth. And then in you doing so, you will have dominion. You will have authority. You will rule over everything. Are you with me here? So this is Adam, his first day on the job. God creates him and says, this is your charge. Be yourself. Do not be any other person. Everyone else is taken. You be you. Okay, take your finger, which my mom told me if I point it at somebody, my finger, it's rude. So I want you to point it at yourself. Right? And I want you just to tell yourself this morning, it's okay to be me. You be you. Here's the command, and this is what's so amazing, that from the very beginning, God wrote into our DNA this process, that we would be ourselves, that we would get good at being ourselves. We'd work at it. We'd excel at it. That we, being ourselves, would multiply. It would actually begin to have influence outside of just me. It would begin to get on other people. You being you, if you're effective at you being you, it will influence other people. You traveling with me so far? Be fruitful. Multiply. You being you, being really good at it, you're fruity. You get on other people. You begin to influence other people. And then it says, I want you to fill the earth. In other words, it needs to go beyond just you. You have hardwired into your DNA the way that God created all of humanity is the desire at their core to affect the world. From the very beginning, God said, I want you to be you. I want you to be so good at being you, it gets on other people. I want you to be so good at being you that it gets on other people and multiplies itself to the extent that it actually affects. It fills the earth. And in you, doing that, establishing yourself, being fruitful, this process, you would have a dominion. His authority would be expressed in your life by you being you and doing it so effectively. Are you with me this morning? That charge came from a father. That charge that said, you're a world changer. You can change the world. You can do anything. Dream. Anything's possible. Anything's possible, son. Anything's possible, daughter. You can do it. See, these are the kinds of statements that we hear from fatherly roles in our lives. These are the kinds of statements that, if you didn't hear it yourself, you saw it on TV or in a movie somewhere and you cried. Because something in that touched something deep in you. You know why it touched something deep in you? Because you long to hear a father figure say that they're proud of you. You long, every person longs, to feel the approval of the father in their life because they're being themselves, they're doing it effectively, and there's a voice that is saying, you can change the world. One of the systemic issues of our nation right now is fatherlessness. It's the systemic issue of the world. We have entire religions that are coming from an orphaned spirit, an orphaned heart, that are attempting to win the approval of the Father, win the approval of God. All of the world's system is built on this. We need to hear, well done, you did a good job. I am proud of you. We long for that. And God wrote it into our DNA that that would be so. But you know the story. It moves on from there. It's in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8, and then I'm going to read verse 15. It says Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden, where he placed the man whom he had formed. Okay, read that again. The Lord God, the Father, planted a gardener. A garden. What's that make him? A gardener. He planted a garden. He planted the very first one. So if you're attempting, have attempted, you are in the image of God. The Lord God planted a garden, and he placed the man whom he had formed. And then he said, this is verse 15, God took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to do these two things, to cultivate it and to keep it. The word cultivate there literally means to work the land. You're going to work on things. You're going to till the land. You're going to plant. You're going to expand the garden. And we've already seen that picture. He wants us to multiply it. But he gives Adam this charge. This is what you're going to do, Adam. You're going to cultivate land. You're going to trim the trees. You're going to work the garden. You're going to work at it. You're going to work. Did you know that it is literally in your nature to work? To work for something. That it actually goes against the God-given image of God in you to be lazy. Now I saw some elbows fly. When the world was perfect, no sin in the picture, God put you to work. This is part of your process. You want to, and this is, it's in us. It's the pioneer in us. We want to cultivate land. We want to expand things. We want to grow things. We want to make things more powerful. We want our influence to grow. We want this process. And he goes, I want you to cultivate, Adam, and then I want you to keep it. That second word is the picture to protect, to reinforce, to come behind what you cultivated so that it can be sustained. I want you to expand the borders of the kingdom. I want you to expand the borders of your influence. I want you to take new ground, but then you can't just take new ground and then keep moving on. When you take new ground, you have to come behind it and strengthen it and protect it and keep it. If there is a word for our generation right now, it is this. There has been a generation that's gone before us that paid a dear price to get us to where we're at. You do not have permission right now to throw that all away. You don't get to trash the church. You don't get to move on with your ideas unless you are protecting and establishing and keeping that which another generation paid the price for. Hello? It's a word to us as a nation. We have progressed so far. Why in the world would we be regressing from things? This is the kingdom principle. That which when we take ground, we have to come behind it and reinforce it. Whew. There is a God-shaped hole in every person's heart. That God-shaped hole is longing to hear that the Father is proud of what you have done with your life. But here's the story. Adam gets given this calling. You're going to expand the borders of this. You're going to plant. You're going to cultivate. You're going to take charge. You're going to have authority. You're going for it. And it's in the image of the one who created you. But then a serpent comes into the garden. And that serpent deceives Eve. And both Adam and Eve eat of a tree that was forbidden for them to eat. And they sin. And their nature becomes corrupted. God had called them from the beginning to bear fruit in His likeness. But now their nature is corrupted. So God has to move them outside of His garden into the world. Outside of His plan that Adam would expand the borders of that garden, to now they're in the world and their nature has been corrupted by sin. And we see the progression of humanity where man, even though he has fallen now and his nature is no longer able to produce the kind of fruit that God called him to produce, God's pleasure would be over Adam as long as he was in the garden and he was cultivating God's garden and expanding God's garden, because Adam's nature was pure and he was righteous in front of God. Once Adam sins, now the work of Adam's hands is tainted. The motivations of Adam's heart and his children, all of his offspring, would be coming not from a pure motivation or a righteous root, but it now is corrupted by sin. So everything that Adam and his children from that point forward, all of their work, would not be pleasing to God, not because they're not doing what they're supposed to do, but because of sin. Are you with me here? Somewhere along the way, when Adam sinned, it tainted the tree. It would no longer produce good, righteous fruit. Now that fruit would have the taste of sin in it. Adam and Eve have some kids, Cain and Abel. You remember this story? Cain is a worker of the field. Abel is a keeper of the sheep. They come to God face to face, and they're bringing an offering. What does Cain bring? He brings the fruit of the land. Now, why would Cain set off to be a gardener? I don't know if you've ever understood the story this way, but this was very helpful when I came to understand this. Cain was following after his daddy. Cain was working the field just like Adam had. Cain was attempting to please God by working that field, cultivating, keeping. Where did he get that calling from? God. God called him to be a gardener. Cain is just following in his father's footsteps. But now, because Cain has a sinful nature, because of what his dad did, when Cain brings the fruit of his labor, the tilling of the ground, and he brings forth the very best produce that he has and he can offer, what does God do to his offering? He rejects it. Why did he reject it? Not because Cain had something, like he did something wrong. Cain didn't do anything wrong. He did exactly what was supposed to happen in the garden. But 15 minutes outside of the garden, y'all, the very deed that God had called him to would no longer be pleasing. Why? Because of sin, not because of Cain. Are you seeing this? Abel brings the sacrifice of blood, which is the only thing that can atone for sin. And you see this beginning, this process, where humanity, from this point forward, we still have the call of God over us, where we are working hard. If you ask any kid in this generation, hey, I'll just ask you guys. It's an interesting sociological question. You know, from a people point of view, how many would say today that you are fulfilling your potential? How many in here are doing something right now that answers the call of God to the extent that you know in your heart you're supposed to be impacting the world? How many are doing it to the full extent of that which you think, everything that God called you to, that you're doing it right now? These are rhetorical questions, by the way. If you're raising your hand, you're a liar. The reason is because everyone on the inside knows they're called to impact the world, but you can't get at it through your own works. Man has had this destiny written into them that they are supposed to be so good at something that it impacts the world and it gives them authority in the world. So everyone runs after that, and we work and we work and we work, but at the end of the day, we can't get the thing satisfied in us that's longing to hear, well done, you did a good job. Our dad is proud of us. We can't hear it. It won't be satisfied, and the reason it won't be satisfied is because the only person that can speak that over your life is the Father himself, Father in heaven, and you can't get there by working real hard. The story progresses. Humanity, because of sin, gets worse and worse. And, you know, the story of Noah, where God looks over the face of the earth. He regrets even creating people because people have multiplied wickedness and it's gone south. God destroys. He baptizes the world. Population begins to grow again. And you see that in the beginning, God planted a garden, and what's he looking for? He's looking for somebody who can plant one of his trees, one of his plants that could bear righteous fruit. But there's nobody that can be found. And so God finds this one guy. He's this 100-year-old man named Abram. And God starts talking to Abram, and he starts saying to him, I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to cause your descendants to be as numerous as the stars. I'm going to cause you to be a great nation. And Abraham goes, hey, there's one problem with this. I don't have any kids. Right? And in spite of the fact that he's 100 years old and his wife is 90, and that there's no possible way for them to have children, Abraham hopes against hope, and he believes God, and he has faith that God can do what he promised. Now hear me out. He has faith that God can fulfill this promise, and then the scripture says, God reckoned it to him as a righteous deed. Ever since Adam fell, no human being has done a righteous deed. They couldn't because of their nature. But this one guy, Abram, manages in faith to believe God, and God sees the opening and he goes, ah, your faith? I am reckoning it to you as righteousness, and all of a sudden God has a root in the earth again, a righteous root. He plants a seed in the earth that is in righteousness. You got to see this. Cain planted seed that had been corrupted because of sin, and now all of a sudden Abram makes this belief. He has faith, and God reckons this one deed as righteous. And so that seed is able to go into the earth, and now this tree that would grow out of that seed that Abram planted, that tree would be a righteous tree. It could bear fruit that he would be pleased with. Are you seeing this? If you've ever wondered why Israel, this is why. Because Israel's root system is in righteousness. Not because of the things that they have done or their political system, none of that. All of it links back to Abraham and his one deed of righteousness. God planted his work in the earth through Abraham. And a tree would grow, and you know he would turn him into a nation, the nation of Israel. And God would begin to speak to them through Moses and say, listen, your deeds have to be righteous. I want you to bear fruit. I want you to bear fruit so that the nations will know that I'm good, so that the nations will come to know me. I want you, Israel, this nation, this tree that has been planted in righteousness, I want you to bear fruit so that it will multiply and it will touch the earth and the whole earth will be built as a garden again. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? So God plants this tree and he tends it. He gives them laws and says, you have to keep the law. So just the root is righteous, but the fruit has to be righteous. Right? And so your deeds, it's going to need to be purified because the wickedness of man's heart. And so God gives them laws to keep. And he gives them sacrifices so that they can be forgiven of sins. And this tree grows, but it's not producing the fruit of righteousness. The prophets are all prophesying, say, you have to repent. You got to start over again. You can't be wicked in your deeds. You have to follow God's will in order for you to bear righteous fruit. This is all throughout history. And we see Israel become more effective and less effective, more effective and less effective. We have wicked kings, we have righteous kings, and we see this process. And they begin to influence the world, and all of a sudden Babylon comes and wipes them all out, or Assyria comes and wipes them all out. But the tree remains, that righteous root is still in the ground. God keeps starting over with a people, and he can because that garden still has potential, all because of Abram's decision. Are you with me? Then the prophets begin to prophesy. One day, even though that tree will be cut down, one day there will be a branch that will grow. There will be an offshoot, a branch that will come from the lineage of Jesse, come through King David. There will be a branch that will be rooted in Abraham's righteousness, that deed. It will be rooted like that. And that branch will grow up and it will bear fruit. And it will be righteous fruit. The world will be saved. This will be a Messiah, one who will create a way so that the people of earth can be pleasing to God again. There would be one who would be coming. And he himself would be a vine and we would be his branches. he himself would be scarred and torn open, and you would have to drink his blood and eat his flesh so that you could be engrafted into him, so that your root systems would be in righteousness through Jesus into Israel. Hello. Thanks, Adam. If you've ever wondered, why Israel? Why in the world is the church connected to Israel? Because it's your root system. And it's honor for fathers that allows life to flow. Don't get caught up in all the nationalistic garbage. Don't get caught up in political garbage. God had to. This is between Romans 4 all the way into Romans 11. The Apostle Paul says, look, God for a season has hardened Israel's heart, the natural olive tree, and has cut off branches that weren't bearing fruit, because it's Israel that is that tree that Jesus, the gardener, tended for 3.5 years and it didn't bear fruit. He was trying to make Israel bear fruit. Again, give them another chance. But he ends up having to cut off branches, cut sections off so that he could take the Gentiles, the rest of the nations, and begin to engraft us in so that you would be rooted in righteousness, so that your root system would come out of righteousness. So when you bear fruit, it would be pleasing to him. It wouldn't be filthy deeds. It wouldn't be something that was displeasing. It would cause his, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to come over your life. But it's not because of your deeds. It's because it's rooted in Jesus, in Abraham. We have honor for the root system, not out of a nationalistic sense of, oh, save the political this isn't the point. The point is honor towards the root. Honor the root, you get the fruit. You quote me on that if you want. Listen, what's so amazing about this is that it started with a garden. And he says to us, this is John 15. I read this for you a couple weeks ago and didn't go over so well. Some folks were not happy with what I had to remark about some of this. Not you, it was your neighbor. Because not everyone wants to hear this, but this is what Jesus said to you. I am the vine. By the way, this is going to make sense now. I am the vine. My Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he cuts it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. He cuts it still so that it can bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, it abides in the vine. So neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as the branch dries up. They gather them, they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done. My Father, look at verse 8, my Father is glorified by you bearing fruit, by this, that you bear much fruit and therefore prove to be my disciples, prove to be rooted in me. The Father in heaven is glorified. He is given honor when you bear fruit that has been rooted in Jesus. Your Father in heaven, this is speaking to Christians and the world. The Father in heaven is not glorified when we do works that are not rooted in Christ. Doesn't matter how good the deed was. You know that most world religions, they're not enemies. They are sincere people attempting to hear from their Father, I'm proud of you. Now, everyone's got crazies, okay? There are you know, people that are just extremists and they're whatever, you know, the church included, that take extreme positions, and it has nothing to do with a sincere heart. But there, can I just tell you that most people in the world, you know, when the scripture says their deeds are wicked, their hearts are tainted, this kind of thing, it's not talking about that they're evil. It's talking about that they have no way to please God. And it's not their fault. It's Adam's. Have a conversation with him one day. Most world religions is this structure of, I need to work really hard. And if you do these certain things, it puts you on a process so that you can be, you can step over that great divide that's between you and God. You can achieve enlightenment. You can get to that place. If I just worship hard enough, if I just will center down enough, if I will just please and work and do these certain things, then I will step over that boundary that I feel between me and heaven's pleasure. I want to feel the pleasure of heaven over my life, that I am doing things right. I know that I'm called to do something significant. I know that I'm called to multiply that. I know that I'm called to be in charge. That is the command that God put over you. Everyone knows it. Yes, that's true. It's in you. It's not just your ego. It is God. You were made for that. But the only way for you to become that in a way that's pleasing to God is if your root systems are in the one who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. I am the narrow gate. I am the singular chief shepherd. I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven. I am the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. There is no other way to get connected to the one you are longing to hear well done from. There's no other way except if you get engrafted into Jesus. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Kind of makes sense. You know, we're having a baptism next week. If you've never been baptized before, baptism is a part of this process. Baptism is about the circumcision of your flesh. It is about removing the sinful nature off of you and you being united to Jesus. If you've never been baptized before, I encourage you, come. Just bring your suit. You don't got to worry about signing up. Just get here. You can still sign up in the lobby, but we'll have a small class beforehand. Bring a towel and bring a suit. Just do it. Don't worry about, well, I was baptized when I was a kid. I was, you know, christened, or I was dedicated as a child. That's awesome. Just see this as a fulfillment then of what was promised back then. We have to be engrafted into him. It's the only way that you can bear fruit. I'll end with this heart and this idea. Jesus is about to get baptized himself. This is in Matthew chapter 3. This is verses 13 through 17. Jesus arrived from Galilee. This is before he had started ministry. He hasn't done anything yet. It's just Jesus. He arrives from Galilee at Jordan, and he comes to John to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, but you come to me? Jesus answered him and said, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So then John permitted him. After Jesus was baptized, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighted upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said this, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. before Jesus would do anything to earn the pleasure of the Father, the pleasure of the Father was given. Before Jesus would heal anybody, before he would preach, before he would do anything that was deserving of applause, he heard from his Father, "I'm proud of you. Just want you to know, son, I'm proud of you." I want to tell you this morning that there is a world out there that is absolutely longing, and they are working their tails off, and they are striving at their religions, and they are trying to hear from heaven, "I'm well pleased from you. I am well pleased with you. My child, you are my child. I'm well pleased with you." They long for that, and we have the answer, not an answer, the answer. There is no other way, y'all. You can put a coexist bumper sticker on your car because you want peace in the nations, but I can tell you right now, there is no other way to the Father except through the one, the righteous branch. It's the only way. Some might say, isn't God the same God for every religion? Well, can I just tell you that? Let's just presuppose. Well, maybe you're right. But can I just tell you there's no other way to that God except through Jesus? So even if that was right, which I'm not so sure about, that was a nice way of saying no. Even if that was true, there is still only one way for people to become righteous, and it is through the one who laid down his life. He was the seed that fell into the ground so that fruit could be born. There's a world out there longing, needing to hear, wanting to hear. And I can tell you right now, man, there is some low-hanging fruit. People are just coming to the Lord left and right. I have had the privilege recently, I'm leading people to the Lord every week. They're coming up to me saying, "What must I do to be saved?" It's a lot like the book of Acts. This is not just my experience. This is happening all over the place. People are so ready, they just need to know, and you are that vessel. But there's also a group of people, not just out in the world, but in the church, that have been convinced that they got to work real hard to hear him say, "Well done." That there's this list of stuff that you got to do in order to be seen as righteous. That you got to perform, you got to do something in order to hear him say, "Well done." No. If you've ever gotten this prophetic word from someone in this church, he's proud of you, and you didn't believe it, I'm talking to you. Because once you got engrafted into Jesus, his pleasure came over your life. He's proud of you. He loves you. He is so proud of you. He is pleased with you. He is screaming over your life. The heavens have opened and he is shouting from heaven, "You are my child. That's my boy. That's my girl. I love them and I am pleased with them." If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your picture would be in it. He already gave you an A+. You have nothing to earn. You have been given his pleasure so that you would remain in him. And it would be your pleasure now to stand up and to be. Just to be you, to be fruitful. You be so good at being you that you multiply and you get you on everybody. And you, being good at it, multiplying, it's supposed to fill the earth. You know that call of God that's in the inside of you that's saying you're great and you're called to change the world? Listen to me today. He's proud of you. You are great and you are called to change the world. You're right. You're right. You're great. Come on, it ain't cockiness. It's all right. You're darn tootin'. I'm great. You know, you do some pretty awesome stuff. Yeah, I do. It's okay. Because you being you, once you're rooted in Jesus, you expressing who you are. You don't need to fight against the system. Don't fight against the system. Just be yourself. Don't rage against the machine. Just be yourself. If you'll begin to bear fruit, you'll start to have influence. Don't try to tear stuff down. How pointless is that? Oh, man. He's proud of you, and so you already have his pleasure from the beginning, so now everything you do is just extra credit. It's bonus. And it brings glory to your Father. Just stand to your feet today. You already have your A+, but you need to hear that. You need to hear it. There's nothing you can do to make him more happy with you. You already got it. He loves you. He's so proud of you. Come on, would you just shut your eyes today? I want you to hear some of this stuff as if you're hearing the Father talk to you today. That's my boy. You are my son. You are my daughter. You. I love you. I am well pleased with you. I am pleased with you. I'm proud of you. I'm so proud of you. Come on, feel his pleasure. His countenance overshadow your life, and you feel his smile. He is proud of you. He loves you. He is pleased with you. It has nothing to do with what you have or have not done. Don't even get your head going that direction. He loves you. Your Father in heaven is so proud of you. My child, just be. Just be yourself. I want you to be so good at being you that it gets on everybody else and it fills the earth, because I made you to be significant. I made you to be a world changer. I made you to have authority. Father, I thank you for your kids this morning, this family. If you were far off from God today, or you haven't been walking with them, or maybe you have never been engrafted into Jesus, you just have never accepted what Jesus did on the cross. Maybe you've never understood it before, but if that's you today, all you have to do is open up your life. Ask him in to be your Lord and your Savior. Believe in your heart and then let it come out of your mouth. Jesus, I believe you are the Messiah. I believe that you died on the cross. You were raised from the dead so that I could have life. I receive your death, this payment for my sins. I believe, I receive it. Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that the spirit of adoption that makes us children of God, Holy Spirit, that you would infuse each person here with your life. Come on, just put your hand on your own heart this morning. Holy Spirit, fill these vessels. Fill them, Lord. Let it cry out from deep within. Abba, Father, you are my daddy. Lord, I pray that that root system would be deeply connected into the person of Jesus this morning. That honor, Lord, for what you did through the nation of Israel, Lord, that fruit would begin to come out of our lives. My Father, I thank you. I thank you that you did not give up on planet Earth, but you were determined to be a good gardener. And you have determined that you have made us to be plants that would bear fruit unto your glory. So, Father, I bless your people this morning. I declare over them, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he be gracious to you. May his countenance, his favor, his pleasure come upon your life and lift you up. And his peace that surpasses understanding, it would guard your hearts, it would guard your minds, that everywhere you go, you would advance that kingdom of peace. And everyone that dared to agree with these prayers said, amen, amen. Can we give a good clap to the Lord this morning?